new series for the new year called First Things First. So why don't you just welcome him.
Thanks, Andrew. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, that's where we're going to be studying from this morning. And ushers, I'd like to have you come to the front, if you wouldn't mind, with those Bibles. If you're here today and you didn't bring a Bible, we would love to encourage you to bring your Bibles each and every week. I know in the world of high tech, when you have PowerPoint and stuff, it's easy not to carry your Bibles. I carry my Bible with me to Panera's when I go. I carry it various places because I never know when I'll have an opportunity, just a break in time where I can open it up and read it. And so this year I'm going to be saying to you many times, please bring a Bible. So we only have last service. We found that not only did a number of people not bring a Bible, but they didn't have a Bible. And I want you all to have a Bible. I want everyone to have a Bible. If you can afford the Bible, you can take this home and pay for it on your way out at the media center, which will be $5 to cover the cost. If money's a problem, then just take the Bible. We want you to have Bibles. We believe that God has given us His Word to guide us through life, and so it's very important that we all are functioning on the same page. So if you didn't have a Bible, just raise your hand, and ushers, if we didn't run out, okay, we ran out of Bibles. Okay, so we'll order 100 more. I already told them to order 100 more, so we'll have them on the way next week. Well, let me tell you what's happening in this pastor's life for a second as we begin today. Christmas was a good season for me. I'm not feeling very well today, but it was the season was pretty good. My wife got me sick. Her and my grandson have been sick for about 3 or 4 weeks, and I've been pretty good. I just was around all the time and just was able to do it, but somehow kind of got me this last weekend. But during Christmas, what happened to me is, and it ties into what we're going to be doing for the next 3 or 4 months and possibly the whole year, I began to focus on Jesus a whole lot more. And Christmas, it's easy to do that because it's all about Him. And so every week I was studying the life of Jesus and how He was born and taught messages and shared with people about Christmas. And I began to notice something that happened to me. I began to notice that the more I focused on Jesus, the lighter my burdens became. As I began to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, began to focus on Him and His teachings, my insight began to grow and began to have a more broader vision. My confidence began to grow. I think now I've been here, this is going on the 6th year, and I think that I'm more confident now. I still have a long ways to go, but I'm more confident now in Him this beginning of this year than I ever have been before. And I attribute that almost solely to the fact that all I've done is really focused on Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but when we sing songs that revolve around God, there's a unique sense of His presence that just descends upon us. Have you noticed that? I love all types of music, and there's a lot of the music today that really talks about us and things that we're going through and all that. But whenever you sing songs that focus on Jesus, there's just a unique sense of His presence that takes place. I remember songs that we used to sing, "We Worship You, Almighty God, There Is None Like You." Remember that song? It's all about Him. Now, most of the songs that we sang, I can't think of one that we didn't, but almost all the songs we sang focused on Him. And we seek You, Lord. You're a good God. There was an author that wrote that song, "God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God." Remember that? There was a time when this song, "Shout to the Lord," came. I remember when it came out. Don't know the year, but I remember when the time. And there was such an anointing on that song, because it talked about my Savior, my Deliverer. It's talking about who He was, and shout to Him, and it wasn't focused. And I've noticed that, and if see if that's not true as we have worship together and we sing different songs. Whenever you focus on Jesus, there's a unique sense of His presence. Whenever Jesus is exalted, people get filled with the Holy Spirit. I think of the book of Acts when Jesus was in Cornelius' house and he was preaching about Jesus. And then God had the audacity to interrupt Peter while he was preaching and fill people with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is lifted up and talked about and put in the forefront, people get healed. People get delivered. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. Now, he was talking about the cross, but it also extends whenever people praise Jesus and worship him, something begins to happen. I even notice it in my conversations with people. Have you noticed that when you talk about cars and vacations and food and kids and all the good stuff, you have a good time. But when you start talking about Jesus, all of a sudden your relationship begins to deepen. All of a sudden there's an intimacy, there's a depth of life that begins to happen. This past week I met with a brother in a restaurant, and we were having coffee together, and he said at one point, says, in 1996, I think that was the year, God spoke to me about my drinking, and from that point on, I've been freed. And when we started to talk about Jesus, that relationship went more from social to spiritual. That's what koinonia is. That's what the name of this church means. It means in-depth sharing with each other. And whenever you focus on Jesus, it's an amazing thing that that's what takes place. As a pastor today, I listen to a lot of other pastors teach, and I unfortunately have to listen to myself teach at times so I can try to correct stuff that I do wrong, and I do a number of things wrong, and I try to get my wife to critique me, but she's so gracious, she always thinks I do a good job, and so I can't depend upon her. She just won't tell me the truth. But I'm concerned today, and this is just my opinion. I could be totally wrong, and I mean this, but it seems as though many of our teachings that are presented, and I have to find myself in this category too, it's more man-centered than it is God-centered. There's more teachings that how do you do this and how do you do that, and I'm in this pickle and I want to get out of it, and I don't know what the solution is to that, because I know that this year, like every year, we need to have some practical instruction. And one of the core values that we have, one of our vision statements, is to preach the word in a practical way so that people understand it. But I've just prayed that God would help me as a pastor to teach in such a way that I always exalt Jesus, and that we don't just talk about things, and good things too, but we somehow go away learning a lot of stuff, but somehow we've touched Jesus Christ, because his presence is what we really need to change us. You know, I thank God for the various programs we have and stuff, but I know a lot of people who go through programs, and it's just a revolving door, whatever the program might be, and it's the life of Jesus. When you start seeking him, it does get amazing buzz, you know. This year can be an amazing year if we'll seek him. So I said all that to say, I feel as though that we are to take the first 3 months and focus on Jesus and his teachings and to exalt him. And early this morning, the thought went through my mind that maybe we'll end up at the end of 2009 and all we have done is to teach and talk about Jesus and what he has said. So we may spend this whole year, we're definitely going to spend all 3 months, the first 3 months, talking about the life and teachings of Jesus, but it could very well be that we'll go right through the whole year and see where we are at come next year. So if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to just pray and ask the Lord to help us in that area. And if you just take the hand of the person beside you to kind of a statement of unity and agreement. The Bible says that if you agree upon something, it shall be done. God, I don't feel as though that you're chastising us or anyone who ministers. I believe that we're trying to do our best, but I am making a request this year that you would help us to become people who exalt your son, Jesus. Father, would you please help us to do that? When we preach even practical things and teachings, may it always revolve around you. Somehow, God, I don't know if I'm equipped, but you can equip people, Lord, and you can enable us to teach in such a way that you are glorified, and that we don't try some new plan to get free or some new plan to get delivered, but we encounter you with a power encounter, and we walk away changed because of what you have done. Yes, there's a lot of practical ramifications that have to happen, but ultimately it's because you've touched us. And that old song we used to sing, "He touched me, he touched me, you touched me," and I've never been the same since then. And I pray this year, Lord, even as people are touching each other, that you would touch us with your presence. touch us with your honor. We stand, as that song said, we stand in awe of your presence, Lord. You're an mighty God, an awesome God, and you have done great things, and you are doing great things, and you will do great things if we become people who seek your face. I love you, Lord, and give you praise for that. Everybody said amen. Amen means that you agree. So if you said amen, that's what you said right there. Well, what I want to look at, first of all, I want to look at what Jesus considers to be important, what he values, what he puts as a high priority. And you can pick those things out when you look at several verses in his teachings, and he uses the word first. We're going to read some scriptures over the next several weeks, and they'll have the word first in them. And the word first, when it's used in the context that Jesus uses them when he teaches, he's saying this is to become before all other things. This is foremost. This is the most important thing. You do this first, you make this your priority, and other things will begin to happen. Now, you may remember some of those scriptures. In Matthew, he said, if you try to take a speck out of someone else's eye, remember that, sister? He says, don't try to take a speck out of someone else's eye, but first, get the log out of your own eye. See, before you try to set people in their place, maybe you ought to put yourself in their place to see where they're coming from. And work on yourself, first of all. You may remember the text that said, if you come to worship God like on a Sunday morning here and you find yourself lifting your hands and singing and praising, but then you have someone comes to your mind that you don't like, or you have something against them, or they have something against you, it says, first, go and take care of that. And come back. It's important that this year we first of all really see relationships as important and deal with those types of things. There's another place where it says that if you go into a strong man's house, and the text kind of assumes that this strong man has taken something from you. There is a strong man out there. His name's the devil, Satan. He has taken a lot of things away from you and me. Actually, in Genesis, we gave it to him. We gave him authority. God sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross to give you back that authority. Everything he took, God has found and knows how to give it back. But he says to you, he says, if you're going to go into a strong man's house, you have to first bind the strong man. Because if you don't first bind the strong man, if you don't exercise your authority, you can't take those things. So we have a series of teachings from Jesus that really focus on the core values, what we put first in our life. And that's why I've titled this series, First Things First. Because here's what I'm convinced of. If you and I will buy into the value systems of God, if you and I will make His first things our first things, if we put first things first, we will align ourselves with God so that his power and might can work in us and through us and change people all around us. I really believe that. I was watering our flower bed just a few days ago, and as I had the hose out, as so often happens maybe to you, there was a kink in it. And I bought this hose. I paid quite a bit of money for it because it was supposed to be kink-free, you know, but I don't think they make such a thing. I hate it because the water still comes out, but it just comes out really at a low pace. And I feel somehow that God wants to do so much more through us. So much more in us. But because we're not aligned properly, I prayed for a guy who had back problems recently, and I'll tell you, I mean, actually he was standing like this. I mean, it was just looked like an S, and he was in so much pain. When you're out of alignment, you can't function. It just hurts. You've heard it said that he has his ducks in a row. Well, when our ducks are in a row, when we put first things first, if Jesus says this is first and we do it, there's something that's going to happen. So now this is the text, Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to happen. Take care of themselves, okay? That's the text we want to look at. I'd like to have someone come up and help me out here and read this text for me to save my voice a little bit. So Matthew 6, Donnie, is your voice better, or are you okay? Excuse me. Mighty man of faith and power here. Okay, so what she's going to do is she's going to read this verses, chapters 6, 25 through through 34. Because this is, I want you to grasp a whole text of what's happening and why Jesus says what he does when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Is there anybody here who has a tendency to worry about things? Would you turn to a person? Now, some of you, all of you didn't raise your hand, so some of you probably don't worry anything. You don't even need this message. If I could release you right now, you could probably just leave. But if you worry about some things, would you turn to a person beside you and tell them one thing that you worry about? And if you don't worry about anything, turn to them, tell them what everybody else worries about, okay? Just one thing. I mean, you can worry about isn't the list limitless? I mean, my goodness, you can worry about everything. If you've done something wrong, you worry about getting caught. If you make a decision, you worry about what people think about you. You worry about failure, and then you worry about success. What'll I do if I fail? What'll I do if I succeed? You know, if you've got a job, you worry about losing it. If you don't have a job, you worry about finding another job. I mean, there's always something to worry about. And Jesus says a couple of things here, very important things to us for understanding. He says, really, life is a lot, it's not just about what you wear and what you drink and what you eat. It's, life is more than that. And the second thing he says, life is important. You do need food if you're going to live. You do need to drink something. You do need a roof over your head. You do need certain things. He says, but I know all of that. I know that. The pagans, the people who don't know me, that's what their whole goal in life is to get possessions. They focus on the temporal things of life. That's what they think is life. And I'm telling you, life is a lot more from that. Now, if you've gotten yourself in a pickle, you do need to do something. If you've purchased a home and you're upside down in it and you can't afford the payments, you need to sell the home. You need to get in a smaller place. If you have got a lot of credit debt on your credit card because you couldn't say no to yourself and all of your desires, you may need to do something practical like calling a creditor and say, hey, could you work with me? I'm behind, and I think I can pay for this, but can we make our payments kind of on a scheduled basis? And oftentimes they will work with you. You may have to do something like that. But the one thing that Jesus says is don't worry about it, because worry's not going to do anything. Worry is not going to accomplish anything. You can't add anything to your life if you just simply worry about it. But he says, I will give you a prescription for worry. And at the same time, I'm going to lay down a principle that opens the door for the promise of provision. He's actually saying, he said, don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about all the difficulties you're going to go through. Because if you will seek my kingdom first, I'll make sure that all these other things are taken care of. Amen. So now that's the prescription, but it's a principle of life. Are you a person who is seeking the kingdom of God first? Now that's the first teaching that Jesus wants to give us this year. He is the king of this kingdom. And our vision statement, if you haven't heard it, It just starts out by saying, we are a caring community of people, referring to Koinonia Christian Fellowship. We are a caring community of people in pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ. That's why I call this title, In Pursuit of God. We are in pursuit. How, and we list five different ways as our visionary statement of this church as to how we're going to accomplish that. We are in pursuit of Jesus. If you make Jesus first, if you seek His kingdom first, not second, not third, not some, when you get time, not every once in a while, but if His kingdom is your primary concern, you open the door for divine provision for you. I'm telling you, God is a wonderful provider. God loves you enough to take care of you. You may not, he may not always give you your greeds, as someone said, but He'll always meet your needs. And is it Jehovah Jireh? Is that the name that God provides? He's even got a name that He provides. He wants to take care of you, but He wants to set some boundaries too. When He says seek His kingdom, he's not playing hide and seek. Well, I'll just make it difficult for them until they find it. No, there's something in the seeking process that develops you and me. As I seek God and I'm trying to find Him, I'm being shaped and I'm learning certain things. He doesn't hide them from us to make it difficult, but to train us and develop us. But as I seek Him first, then He opens this door. But if I don't seek Him, that door remains closed. I want to provide for my family. I have done many, many jobs. I'm not ashamed to do anything. If I get fired from here, if I take myself into the boardroom and fire me because I've been a donkey of some sorts, I don't mind going out and working at Burger King or working in any place. It doesn't matter to me. I love my family enough to provide for them. I want to do that. God wants to provide for us. I bought my grandson, three presents. I said that to you last month, just a few weeks ago. And, you know, I listened to Andrew speak one Sunday, and he talked about his kids and how he, you know, was buying so many presents, and they were developing a cultural mentality that wasn't really good. And that was a good message. I listened to that. Went out and bought four more presents for my grandson. And all the same time, saying to my wife, "What, boy, that was a great message. Man, that's good. That's a good way to live." And then went out and bought them. Now, however, all that I bought after that point, they're still in the closet. I didn't give them to him because I realized he had too many. We only gave him three, so we gave him. But that little boy, I'm telling you, he has developed a real defiant spirit recently. And I'm telling you, it better change before January 30th because that's his birthday. Or he ain't getting nothing on his birthday. This grandpa needs to see him first, change his attitude. When he got up at 6:30 this morning and came out, I turned him right back around and says, "Go back to bed until you get a better attitude." He started out, "Juice, where's my juice? For crying?" He's a little sinner. You're going to get saved. I want to. I already got a mint. What's this for?
Two shots back in the throat will stop it.
Two shots? It'll kill me? Some guy told me to take 35 aspirin. That would take care of it. You just spray it in? This is embarrassing, by the way, I tell you. Most of the times we pray for healing, but we just resort to.
You're talking to me today. That's why I
want
to hear you.
Okay. If this works, I'll give you $25 for it. The point is that I, as a poppy, I, as a dad, I want to provide for my kids, but I'm not going to give them things that are going to be detrimental. And they have to have a thankful heart. They have to do certain things for God says, "I'll provide for you, but you got to seek the kingdom of God first." So what does seeking the kingdom really mean? To be a seeker, it's really likened to a search party. You're out looking for something. It's not just you're casually glancing for something. I told you a few weeks ago that I lost my wedding ring, and it was sentimental to me because my dad gave it to me. So I was looking. I mean, I was, Donna knows, I was on my hands and knees. I was looking through the house. I was trying to find where this ring was. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God. You're not just trying to, every once in a while, every Sunday I come and I take a glimpse at God. But no, every day you wake up like this deer that pants for water. Like David says, I pant for the water. I've got to have this. I'm looking for something. I've lost something. I don't have it. I read a book called It recently. I bought it for the staff, and we're going to go through this in the next few weeks. And it says some churches have it, some people don't. You don't. It is hard to define, but you know when they don't have it, and you know when they do have it. Some people have lost it, and they're trying to get it back. And it's an elusive thing. But we're seeking this thing called the kingdom, and it's something we have to have. Have to have. It is highest priority in Jesus' mind. First, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's not just kind of every once in a while opening the Bible or on a Sunday morning. You can't, being a seeker means that every day you're wanting to give yourself to the Lord. Now, the best way that I can help you to understand the kingdom, and I realize that many of you already know the kingdom. You may know more about it than I do, and that would be fine. But for those of us who are still growing, let me just kind of try to define what the kingdom is all about, because there's three components in the kingdom that will help you and me understand what it means to be a seeker. Now, in the Bible, you'll read parables. Jesus used parables to teach people, and he would often say, the kingdom of God is like this. Okay, here's a parable. The kingdom of God is like traveling to another country outside of the United States. And when you travel to this country outside of the United States, you're going to notice three distinct differences. The first thing you're going to notice is that there's a different economy. There's a different money system, if you will. Donna and I traveled, not extensively, but we've traveled several times overseas, and almost always, not for vacation, but almost always for ministry times. But the first time that I went first time I ever traveled outside the United States was in 1985 when I went to Israel. I was so petrified never being out of the United States, I thought I may never come back, so I made up a will and kissed my wife goodbye and my kids and didn't think, because there was some tension over in the Middle East, and it seems like there's always tension in the Middle East, always has been. I don't think there will ever be peace, because there is no acceptance of a savior in that region. So, but we were over there, and I noticed that they have different currency, a different money. We've been to Holland several times, and I call it funny money. I just look at it; it looks so different, you know. It's different colors. Ours, the United States money, it's gotten a little more colorful, but just basic green, you know. But the other countries have different currency. You notice that right away. When we first went to Holland, was it 1990? Was that our first trip over there? It was the U.S. dollar was very, very high at that time. So when we exchanged the money for the Netherlands money, this was before the euro, what do they call it?
Guilders.
We would get, for every dollar, I got $1.70. Boy, that's almost $2. It was like we could our spending power just elevated that much. I love that. Then we went to London in 1995, and they operate on the pound, and it was 2-1, 2005, excuse me, and it was 2-1, so that my dollar was only worth 50 cents. And that's a bummer when you go and you have a lunch and it costs you $45 just for lunch. And that's not exaggerating either. So when you go to another country, the first thing you notice is there's a different way of dealing with money. The second thing you notice when you travel into this country is that there's a different language. Now, some countries, people speak several languages, and you can find countries that speak English and you can get your way around, but there are a lot of countries that don't speak English. And if you're going to visit, you either need to learn the language or you need to have an interpreter or someone help you. But there's a language different in another kingdom. In another country. And the third thing you notice is that they dress different oftentimes. They act different. They think different. Their culture is different. So those three things, the way that they talk, the way that they use money, and the cultural differences. Culture is a unique thing. It's hard to define what culture is. So let me try to help you define it. Culture let's say you and I are going to go on a vacation, and we determine that we're going to go to Florida. So that's our destination. That's our vision. Like a church, we have a vision. We're going someplace. Florida is our destination. Well, what's the path you're going to get there? Well, we're going to get in our cars, and we're going to drive, and we're going to plot out a course, and we'll determine how we will get there. So now we've got a mission. We've got a vision, and we've got a mission. We've got the destination is Florida, and we've got the path that we're going to take. We've already lined it out. Now, the culture is how you get from here to here. And every culture is different. Every church culture is different. Every family culture is different. Did any of you have parents like me? When you went on a trip, whether it be 2 hours, 4 hours, or 2 days, you didn't stop. They gave you each a can. Said, this will tide you over. We don't stop. That's a way of doing things. Do you have other families that they stop every hour? They'll stop at every park and rest place and take a break and get out and stretch their legs, and then they'll drive a little bit, and the little kid will say, I want some ice cream. They'll get off the freeway. It just takes them months to get to their destination. That's culture. That's the way you do something. They've got the destination. They've got the map. But now the culture, the way you do things. Some parents, when you go to the coast, they'll always make a basket lunch, make sandwiches because they're trying to save money or whatever, and they'll eat that way. I never do that. I won't go to the coast if I can't stop at fast food. And I don't want to take time to make a basket of food and do all of that stuff. It's a different culture. Every church has a culture. Some are high-tech, some are low-tech, some are formal, some are informal, some are program-centered, some are people-centered, some are really liturgical, some are loose in the structure, some have a real strategy, and they stick to it no matter what. Others are kind of like Jesus said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's every day we just seek the Lord, I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow, but we'll seek the Lord. There's just lots of different ways of doing things. That's culture. Now, hear me now. When we talk about the kingdom of God, there's a different economy in God's kingdom. There's a different language in God's kingdom. And there's a different way of living in God's kingdom. And if you are a seeker of God's kingdom, if you are going to say, I'm going to walk out of this place making a commitment today to seek God's kingdom first, what you're saying practically is, I'm going to bring my finances to God, and I'm going to let Him adjust me so that I am aligned with Him. You are saying, I am going to begin to speak and talk like God wants me to speak and talk, because language is important. I'm going to adjust my lifestyle to what His Word says and how He has instructed me, and that's what it means to be a seeker of God's kingdom. And if you aren't willing to do that, then you will not see the door of God's provision open for you. God wants to provide for you, and not just material things. He wants to provide guidance for you. He wants to provide assistance for you. He wants to provide, to help you gain the wisdom that you need to make it through life. He wants to do all of those things for you, but it all depends on, will you become a seeker of God's kingdom? Will you surrender your life to Him and say, God, I know that your economy is different than the economy in this world. This economy is all about getting, getting, getting. Getting, getting, getting. God's economy is all about giving, giving, giving. My finances were disastrous a number of years ago. I mean, we were so far in debt. I had not spent money wisely. I gave in to anything that I wanted. I actually bought a car on a credit card. Walked in and says, I'll take that one, and 18% interest. It was only a $2,000 car, but it was a little MG midget. I really liked it, convertible, and had to have it, you know, couldn't afford it, but just did it anyway. And what that got me is it got me in debt, and it caused a whole lot of worry and stress to come. And even though I couldn't afford it, I did it anyway. Well, you know, when I started to tithe, I started to align my finances to God's economy. I started to say, God, you know, your word does say something about our finances. It does say that something about giving a tenth to your kingdom, making that a priority. It does say something about offerings and learning to give offerings away. When I began to do that, you know what I said in my mind? I can't afford to tithe. But just like I said I couldn't afford that car and I did it anyway, and what did I get? Debt and worry. Well, when I said I can't afford to tithe but I did it anyway, you know what I got? I got a lot of peace. I got a lot of provision. I got abundance. I stand before you years later now, 30 years ago that we made those decisions as a couple to tithe and put God's kingdom first. 30 years from now, I can say, 30 years from then, right now, I can say God's provided for us. I have all of my needs are met. I don't have the best of everything, but I have everything that I need. God has seen to it that, and he'll see to it for you too if you'll put his kingdom first in every realm. In God's kingdom, there's a different language. You know, kingdom people just talk differently, don't they? Kingdom people talk differently than other ones. If you go out and have any conversation with a person who doesn't know God, they'll start talking about the economy, and they'll be berating the leaders and all of these people and all of these things that they'll be saying. And then you come into contact with a kingdom person, and they have a different context. Yeah, but this is, you know, this is a really a good time for the United States because we're really starting to see that life isn't all based upon the material things. And so what the way I'm seeing it is that God is working to build character in us, and as we make these adjustments, they're going to be very, very positive. All of a sudden, that's a different talk. They're talking differently than others. There are people out there their mouths are filled with complaining and criticizing, sarcasm. They just all they do is put down everything. When God touches your mouth, it's a new it's a language of praise. Put away complaining. Put away criticizing. Don't let any unwholesome things come out of your mouth. You can really tell when you're talking to a kingdom person because it's different, because there's a different language in God's kingdom. There's also a spiritual language that God offers in God's kingdom. Do you believe that or not? The Bible talks about a spiritual language. And that makes a whole lot of sense to me. That if I go to another country, I see other languages. Well, this is a different kingdom. Can I take seven more of those things? Is that's okay? Well, Father, I'm coming home. There's a different language. It's a spiritual language. And this talk on spiritual language, and some call it baptism of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's terms that we throw around. It gets really maligned, and a lot of different divisions have happened in the church because of that. And I think ultimately it's because of fear. I'm a fear of fanaticism, and I'm a fear of the unknown. Whatever I don't understand or know, I'm afraid of. And, you know, if we can deal with those fears, we might see some headway in that area. But whatever the case, God wants to touch your tongue. He wants to give you a new language. He wants you to speak more positively. He wants you to focus on him and share the possibilities of what God can do. When someone comes, see, when this man came up here, some of you don't know him, but his name is Buzz Fleca, and he stood up here today. He was talking kingdom stuff. That's a kingdom child right there. See, this is going to be a great year. You know, everybody, oh, this is going to be a bad year. Stock's probably going to go down. But no, this is going to be a good year. God's done some great things. He's going to do some great things. That's kingdom talk. You start talking kingdom because God's given you a brand new land, a new way of seeing things. You don't just talk as a parrot. It's he touches your heart. Out of your heart, your mouth begins to speak. That's what happens to people who are in the kingdom. So we begin to talk differently. And then a person is seeking God's kingdom and saying, God, what is my lifestyle? See, that's culture, how we do things. How am I living? Am I living today in a situation that's ungodly? Am I living in a way, maybe I can explain it, I'm living this way because of this or because of that. Circumstances are such that I have to do what I'm doing. But Lord, if it's not proper, if I'm living in an ungodly way that's not right before you, I want to make some adjustments. Maybe I can't make those adjustments today, but I'm going to start right now planning and plotting a course so that I can be in doing things your way. That's what a kingdom person does. If we're going to become people, and I suggest that this is the year to become a kingdom people.
That's right.
Kingdom people. People who will seek first his kingdom. Make it a test. Malachi says, and he talks about finances, test God and see. Just try it for a while. Put him first in your life. Do everything and anything he tells you to do and see if he doesn't prove to be who he says he is. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff will take care of itself. Some of you here today, I believe, want to be kingdom people. Some of you here today are already kingdom people. Next week, I fully intended today to pray for various groups of people asking God to anoint us, but that's going to have to stand next week because I want to talk to you about in the kingdom next week. In the kingdom, we all have an assignment. We all have been given authority, and we all have an anointing. And when I talk about that, we'll pray for people, certain people to be anointed. But what we're seeking is to enter his kingdom. I want to talk about that. To experience his kingdom. Because there's a lot of people who have entered the kingdom, but they're not experiencing his kingdom. They're going to die. If they die, they're going to go to heaven, but they're not seeking first the kingdom of God. And we're here to expand the kingdom. And as we pray for that, God can do many, many wonderful things, because as we put first things first, we're aligning ourselves so that he can grace us with his presence. I apologize. So for those of you who want to be a kingdom person, I'm going to ask you to pray three things with me. I hope this is okay to keep doing, but I'll be done in just a few seconds. I'm going to invite everybody to do this, but I know that some people are going to do these things, and it's going to just be something you do because I've asked you to do it. You may even not do it, even though I asked, but if you do it, you're going to do it, but you won't make a decision. But I'm going to invite you to do it. I'll ask you to get your wallet out. If you have a purse, this represents your money. Now, once again, there may be some people here, and all you're going to do is go through the motions, and you're not going to make any adjustments in your finances. And I hope that's not true. I hope that's not true. But in a crowd this size and any place you go, that's probably true. But for those of you who do surrender your finances and say, God, I want my finances to align, be aligned with you, it's going to begin to open that door of provision for you. Now, you don't have to close your eyes. I haven't asked the ushers to steal your wallet, okay? Could you put your wallet on the seat and stand and close your eyes, please? You know, I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm not looking for anything here today. Father, this represents our well-being. Money is needed for things. And for some of us here, money goes through our pockets like it's got holes. We never seem to have enough. And could it be, Lord, that maybe some of that is because we've never really allowed you to oversee our finances? We want this year to be a church fellowship, a family that is in pursuit of your kingdom. And in order to do that, we must bring our whole lives before you, including our finances. Father, I surrender my income to you. Whatever you would want me to do with it, I want to do. You have laid down a prescription of tithing and offerings, and I want to do that, Lord. If you want more than that, tell me, Lord, so I can do that. I give you a tenth every time I get a paycheck, Lord, but it only reminds me that you own everything. But I surrender today my finances to you, because I know that's a part of the kingdom. It's a new economy where you oversee. I surrender my tongue. And if you want to just, with your eyes closed, just reach out and you can put your wallet to the side or in your pocket. Just reach out and just touch your lips. Father, even as you sent an angel to Isaiah and touched his lips and purged his lips, his tongue, he said, I'm a sinful man. I want to have a new language. Some here, they're just always talking negatively, Lord. And you want to touch their tongue today. Some of them need to be kingdom people and see beyond what's going on because you have a word to speak through them. Others are in need of searching for the spiritual language that you offer in your kingdom. Whatever it might be, Lord, we yield our tongues to you. And last of all, Father, we yield our lifestyles to you. Because in your kingdom, there's a new way of living. And if I'm living in such a way that it's contrary to your teachings or violating your desires, we want to make changes, Lord, so that you will be pleased with us. Not to fulfill some church ideal, but to please you, Lord, the one who created us. So that there'll be no out of alignment and hindrance to your work in us. I pray for these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Before we leave, there was probably about 8 or 9 people who raised their hands in the first service who made a decision, at least from the raising of the hand, that they were making a decision to follow the Lord. And they hadn't done that before. I'm not going to take the time to have you raise your hand, but if you are here and you've never really asked God to be the Lord of your life, to be your God, to show you what to do, to get in the driver's seat of your life, I would invite you to come down and talk with one of the elders, the prayer teams. There's going to be several people down here. We would love to just chat with you, probably for just a couple of minutes, pray with you, give you some material for you to take home so you can start to grow and become a kingdom person. Jesus really will change your life. He'll rock your world. That's what he'll do. And it will be for the good. It would be our privilege to pray with you and give you some material. So if that's you, please come down as we conclude. And we're concluding right now, okay? Because I can't stop coughing. God bless you. Get out of here. Elders, come down. People, if you need the Lord, come down, please.